So many things to do up here. Let's pray. Lord, speak to us through your word. Help us to discern and interpret it through the power of your Holy Spirit and transform us into the people you call us to be. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. I must admit that when I found out that Peter had put me down to speak on this Sunday as part of the series on the book of Revelation, I was a little bit apprehensive. Like many others, I feel there's a sense of awe and mystery about this book, possibly because it tends to focus on God's future plans rather than what he's already done. But the book of Revelation is far more than that. As one commentator puts it, it emphasizes God's involvement in human affairs and looks forward to a future intervention of God in the affairs of the world. So today we come to the sixth letter, the church in Philadelphia. Now I had to admit, before I found out I had this passage, I knew absolutely nothing about the church in Philadelphia. So I had to do some research. So I thought, before we actually explore the passage today, I think it's important that we have an idea of some kind of the context within which this letter was written. Philadelphia was a wealthy city in what is now Turkey. Today, it is known as Al-Jahia. Its wealth derived from rich, fertile land that surrounds it. The fruits of its many vineyards producing, amongst other things, high-quality wine. And that's an industry that continues there today. The translation of the word Philadelphia means city of brotherly love, and it reflects the loyalty of the city's founding king's brother to the king, who founded it in the 2nd century BC. Now you might think this doesn't sound, what relevance does this have to our passage today? But as we will see, the church in Philadelphia was loyal to God. Philadelphia was located at the upper end of a broad valley, which led down through Sardis to the city near Smyrna. It was also the administrative centre for the Roman province of Sardis, and was in its time referred to by the Greeks as Little Athens. So we can see that it's quite an important place. From the references I've already made, it may not come as a surprise that there were many different cultures and beliefs in the city. Philadelphia is well known for its many temples and its religious festivals. So it was a very multicultural society, and that reflects our culture today. But the church in Philadelphia, and Philadelphia itself, wasn't without its problems. Its position on a volcanic plain led to its abundance of fertile land. But it also made Philadelphia prone to frequent earthquakes, a number of which had almost destroyed the city on a number of occasions. We can all remember the sights of the devastation from the New Zealand earthquakes 3 years ago. Well, that was a frequent threat to this city and its people. From verse 8, we know that the early Christian church in Philadelphia was quite small. We know that there were numerous different beliefs. We know that due to the constant threat of earthquakes, there was great physical instability. And from verse 9, we know that the church there faced considerable opposition from the so-called Jewish community there. Now at this point, we might think that this is a letter to people facing so much uncertainty and despair. But actually, it's the exact opposite. This letter is written to a people who have remained faithful and who ultimately will find stability in the new city of God. You see, the church in Philadelphia may have been small. It may have appeared to have little strength, but it was loyal and faithful to God. In fact, with the exception of the letter to Smyrna, Philadelphia was the only church that received nothing but praise from Christ in the vision of John. So let's look at the letter itself. The first point is that this letter speaks to the person and authority of Jesus. Verse 7, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. I want to emphasize the first two words, holy and true. These two words in themselves assure us that Jesus can be trusted to keep his word, and also emphasize the sheer power and authority that Jesus has. What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. People often think of Jesus just being a key player in the New Testament history. But the language in this verse emphasizes the role that Jesus played in the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. The key of David is a direct reference to the Old Testament prophecy of Isaiah. In chapter 22, verse 22, it speaks of the promised Messiah's undisputed authority over the gates of the kingdom of God. He would decide who would enter and who would be excluded. Although the Jewish community in Philadelphia did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah, this verse actually emphasizes that he is indeed that. Verse 8 continues, I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. The Gospels and letters of the New Testament are clear that we are each saved by Jesus, by the grace of God. But this verse emphasizes the importance of responding to that grace through living as God's saved people. And the church indeed fulfilled that role. I said at the beginning that Philadelphia was placed as in an open valley. And there was reference to this in the set. Its strategic position made it a good place of evangelism. And the people there fulfilled God's call. They lived lives according to God's word, and they preached his word. Our second point is that Jesus knows our situations and wants us to trust in him. Jesus writes, I know you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. The church of Philadelphia was faithful and loyal to Jesus. And the gospel reading this morning spoke of that, staying loyal to Jesus. Times will get tough. You may be tempted to walk away, but actually, keep firm. Stay with Jesus. As I said, in verse 9, the church in Philadelphia faced considerable opposition. But Jesus is giving them assurance again. Look, you know the truth. Hold on to that truth. I will make those who are the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they're not, but are liars, I will make them come and bow at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Like the church in Smyrna, the church in Philadelphia had faced considerable persecution and opposition from the Jews in the city. Jesus refers to them as the synagogue of Satan because they had claimed to be Jews, though they were not. They were liars. Jesus states that ultimately these people would on the day of judgment have to bow down to Jesus and recognize him as the Son of God and the promised Messiah. They would also have to bow down in front of those they had persecuted and acknowledge that Jesus was, in fact, Lord. Again, in this verse, we see links back to Old Testament prophecy. In Isaiah 60, verse 14, it says, All who have despised you shall bow at your feet. Going back to Revelation, verse 10. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come to the whole world, to test the inhabitants of the world. In this verse, Jesus assures the people that their present suffering, their insecurity and constant uncertainty was only temporary. The time of testing was going to be coming, but they would be spared that. If they stood firm, they would be saved. My third point is, Jesus is faithful to his promises. Keep your faith in him. Verse 11, which Richard mentioned earlier, I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have, so that no one will take your crown. Verse 11 comes with a sense of urgency, one that reminds us of the message of the Advent season that we are fast approaching. I am coming soon. Be ready. Stay awake. It's that aspect we tend to think about when we hear about the book of Revelation, the time when Jesus returns. Jesus is encouraging the church here. Look, you're doing the right thing. Hold on to what you have. Persevere. Remain trusting in me. Keep up the good service. If you do that, no one will be able to take away your crown. No one can take away your salvation. The words of the hymn, Blessed Assurance, came to mind when I was preparing this sermon. Verse 3, perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Saviour am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. Verse 12, the one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. For those who stand firm, who remain in Christ, they are assured a place in the temple of God. Going back to the constant threat of earthquakes that the people in Philadelphia faced, the imagery here couldn't contrast more with the daily threat that they faced. Their insecurity would become an ultimate security in God. The verse continues, I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. And I think this verse is the greatest security of them all. If we think back to ancient times when they used to send letters by post. No, that's recent. Before then, when they sent letters on horseback, when the king sent a command, or a rich lord, or whoever sent a command, they would seal the letter. It would be a sign of their authority, the sign that it comes from them and would carry great power. It's not so relevant today. Acts of Parliament now have that seal. The Queen seals them. It gives that sense of law. But in this verse, the people who remain faithful to God do not receive just one seal, not two seals, but they would receive three seals. They would belong to God, they would belong to God's new city, and they would belong to God's Son. And Jesus concluded with these words, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To summarise, the Christian community in Philadelphia was quite small, but they remained faithful to God. They had numerous insecurities. They didn't know what was round the corner, but they stayed firm to God's word. They believed him and trusted in him. And so this letter is so relevant to the church today, because it tells us if we stay firm to God, Jesus asks us to trust him, to recognise him for who he is, and what he's done, that he is the Son of God. We're called to faithfully serve him in response to the salvation that we've received, and to walk and to keep on the path of faith. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word and the promises within it. Help us always to trust in you. Help us to have the confidence to proclaim your word, to profess you as our Lord and Saviour, and to be salt and light in our communities, shining your light always. Amen.